Just want to look at one verse this morning. If you'll turn to Psalm 119, verse number 5 will be the text for the morning. Psalm 119, verse number 5. I'm sure you have read this verse and have read other portions of Psalm 119 that really give much of the same thought. But this is a wonderful verse, one that you should commit to memory, or at least be familiar with for sure. Psalm 119, verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Look at it again. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. You know, we talk a lot about the different problems in the Christian life. Recurring things that we struggle with. Lethargy. Stagnation in the Christian life. Sometimes coldness. If you haven't figured it out already, the Christian life to one degree is mountaintop experiences, but then on the other side, it's valleys. So there's always this fluctuation of going up and down. One minute you're really on fire, and the other moment you're down in the ditch and you get cold. And there's a lot of explanations as to why that happens. I'll give you three here that I thought about just as I considered what causes that. What causes coldness? What causes lethargy? Here's three to think about. One, I think many times, especially in our culture that we live in, worthless pursuits and time wasters. Yeah. I mean, you can just get off track so easily because of so many worthless, shiny objects that are on the side of the road as you go down your journey, right? Just time wasters. And what happens is those time wasters and worthless pursuits, they pull us away from the things that we should be doing, namely spending time and growing in the Word and our understanding of Scripture. Another problem that can create coldness is a misplace of our trust. How many times do we have to battle with that? Where we trust in things for security that God never intended us to trust in. That's an important thing to think about. Trusting in certain things that God never intended for us to trust in. And what we do in that moment is we replace what God is actually supposed to be doing for us with other things. And what would perhaps be the key thing that will come to your mind when you think about that? Money. You know, we live in a money-crazed culture. And people are taught from the time they're little that money is, man, it's right up there. It's the, you know, like the most important thing in life. And you can't make it safely to death if you just don't have a bank full of money, you know. And so sometimes because of that, we can maybe tend to trust in that for security when we should be trusting in God. So a misplace of trust. Because if you're trusting in other things rather than God, what are you going to do? You're not going to be focused on God as you should, and that's going to harm your spiritual life. Also, a misplace of desires. What I mean by that is, so many times we go looking for satisfaction in other places than where we should be looking for satisfaction. Same problem with misplacing our trust is that we focus on wrong objects. Again, what is supposed to be the all-satisfying reality in our life? It's supposed to be our relationship to God. He is the only one that truly satisfies. And we're going to get cold and we're going to stray if we replace that ultimate satisfaction with lesser satisfactions. So these are a few dangers. Worthless pursuits, time wasters, a misplace of our trust, a misplace of our desires. Again, on the desire side, you think of entertainment and you think of the pleasure-crazed, again, culture that we live in. And just stuff, piling up stuff, materialism, possessions. We have desires for all of those different things. And they interfere in our walk with the Lord. And I think from this verse, again, we probably could have picked several verses that would give us help with these troubles. But I think this one captures it pretty well. The psalmist gives us help. Look at it again. Look at his heart here in verse number 5. He says, "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes." Now, let me give you some observations from this verse. And then I'm going to pull all that together and give you a few solutions, I think, today to some of these common problems in the Christian life. First thing I want you to note from this verse is that this verse is in the form of a prayer from the psalmist. Who's he talking to in the verse? Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. You know, you could, in your own private devotional time, you could take that verse and you could make it your own prayer. It is in the form of a prayerful disposition from the psalmist. And since it's in the form of a prayer, that tells us a few things about the psalmist. Number one, he has a relationship with God. He has a relationship with God, and he takes that relationship seriously. Furthermore, in that relationship, he sees himself as one who is dependent upon God. He realizes his smallness. He realizes God's greatness. And when you begin to realize those two things, you see your own dependence and you see your own need. You see what you lack. You see things that you need. And that's a position that we need to come to, isn't it? I mean, obviously, as a Christian, you certainly think about your relationship with God. But cultivating a spirit of dependence upon God rather than a spirit of self-sufficiency is part of the maturing process in the Christian life, isn't it? And the major obstacle to coming into a position of dependence on God and really seeing your need of God's activity in your life in everything is really being able to overcome pride. It's always pride that holds on to self-sufficiency, isn't it? And a prayer is a really good gauge or a really good sign to see whether or not you're depending upon God and see your need of His activity in your life, or if you are being self-sufficient. If you're not praying, what that reveals about your life is that you're living in a self-sufficient disposition. If you pray much, what does that say about you? It says that you've come to the place where you see yourself as one who is very needy and dependent, and that you must have God. You must have Him working in your life, or you're just not going to make it. The Proverbs has a lot to say about pride and humility. Proverbs 16, 18, and 19. Pride, very common one. You know this verse. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Verse 19. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than divide the spoil with the proud. The Bible's clear, and that is that the humble position is always the best position to be in, even though to other people it may not look like the best position to be in. And pride is always disastrous, isn't it? Pride is disastrous in anything. It's disastrous in human relationships, and how much more in our relationship with God, because it pulls us from the Lord. It keeps us from the sweet communion that we could be having with the Lord and with the communion that God intends. So, because the psalmist is a person of prayer, you see from him, just an observation, he has a relationship with the Lord. And because he's calling out to God for something that he needs, he recognizes his own dependence and his own need of the Lord, which means that he is in a humble state of mind as he comes to the Lord. Also, you learn about the psalmist from the content of his prayer that he has some convictions about God's Word, doesn't he? He has some convictions about God's Word. And they're implied convictions, I would say. You can pull them out, extract them from the text, but they're kind of implied. Number one, you would have to say about the psalmist that he has the conviction that Scripture is valuable. Because if you look at the prayer, what is he saying? Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping what? Your statutes, which is another word for God's rules or His standard, or just His Word in general. So the psalmist has this implied conviction that he, when he looks at the blessed book, and as you look at the book that's before you, God's Word, we should have a understanding that it's valuable. Now I know every Christian is going to say, yes, the Word of God is valuable. You have to say that if you're a Christian, because that's where you get the message of the gospel to be a Christian in the first place. So God's Word is valuable. We recognize that. But also, there's another conviction from the psalmist, and that is he sees that Scripture is sufficient. He sees the sufficiency of Scripture. Well, how do we get that? Well, again, his prayer, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. He knows that in his ways, meaning his conversation, his conduct, the way he lives his life, he needs guidance, he needs help, he wants his life to line up with the statutes of God. And so he recognizes the sufficiency of Scripture, that it's the Word of God that's going to help him do what he needs to do in his life to honor God, not something else. You know, I think that's a big hurdle, that sometimes it requires different experiences and challenges to test whether or not you actually believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. We can say that we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, but if you're ever in a conversation and there's an issue on the line and somebody says, well, the Bible says this, and then someone else says, yeah, but That means that they do not hold fast to the sufficiency of Scripture. That there's something else that needed to be brought in to bring resolution to the situation or give answers to the situation. So that's a big thing. That's a big thing. You see that playing out in churches today where the Word of God clearly speaks on certain things, but yet those things are neglected in a church, for example. That's a perfect example of someone not believing in the sufficiency of Scripture. So I don't believe the psalmist thinks that way, though. He's wholeheartedly devoted to the sufficiency of Scripture. And then the third thing, not only sufficient, but that it's necessary. That it's kind of this position that I must have the Word of God or I die. You know, it's this clinging to, I have to have it. Yes, it's valuable and yes, it's sufficient, but I'm going a step farther and I'm going to say, it's necessary. I cannot live my life without the Word of God. So I want you to see that from the psalmist, because we should come into those three positions about God's Word. We should have those three convictions that we see God's Word as more valuable than anything. And that it's sufficient for everything concerning our life and the practice of the faith. And it gives us all that we need. And furthermore, it's necessary. We have to have it or we cannot make it in our lives. Also, the third thing you learn about the psalmist is that he lived a very disciplined, intellectual, spiritual life. Now, if you'll notice again back in the text, the psalmist is asking for help in keeping God's Word, isn't he? Look at it again. What's his prayer? Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in, what's the key word? Keeping. Give me preservation and perseverance and continuation in keeping or being obedient or applying your Word to every area of my life. So he's asking for that. He's asking for help in keeping God's Word. But mark it down. You have to know God's Word, which requires discipline, before you can keep God's Word. So here's the psalmist. What's implied from the text? He's asking for help in keeping the Word of God. So he shows us that he knows the Word of God if he's asking God to help him keep His Word. Right? You know, maybe in your life as a Christian, at your level of maturity or discipline in your own life, maybe you're to the point first, you need to be asking the question, asking God to help you. Lord, help me to know Your Word. Help me to know what it says. Help me to understand, you know, the great doctrines that are given in the Christian faith and the different positions. Help me to know Your Word. Help me to know Your statutes. Help me to know Your commands. Help me to know what You want me to do for every area of my life. Give me understanding of what You've revealed in the Scripture. And then once you begin to get some of those holes plugged in and you start to know those things, so for example, you've read God's instruction concerning parenting or marriage or work or whatever, you know the instruction, you know what it says, now the prayer is what? Lord, help me keep what You've said. Help me to apply that to every aspect of my life. And so you see this from the psalmist. So what's implied from his prayer is that he has lived a disciplined life, a disciplined intellectual life as it concerns God's Word. A fourth thing. The psalmist is also expressing a great desire here in this text. Again, his desire was that every area of his life, meaning his ways, his conduct, the way he speaks, the way he acts, all of it, that it would all be instructed and governed by God's Word. And he wanted to be steadfast in that. His desire is to honor God, isn't it? You know, the Scripture calls us and tells us that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, which we just finished doing, we should do it all to the glory of God. Everything in our life should be God-worthy. It should be to bring God glory. It should be to honor Him. From the Christian perspective, as the Apostle Paul would say it, we need to learn to walk worthy of the Gospel. Not that we are worthy of the Gospel, but we walk worthy. In other words, we esteem the fact that we have been saved and we want to live in such a way as to honor God. And that's the heart of the psalmist. He says, I know Your Word, I know what it says, but Lord, I need help. My desire is that every area of my life would fall into conformity to what You would have me to do. I want to be governed by Your Word. And I want to be steadfast in it. You know what steadfast means, right? It means that you stand firm. It means that you're holding the line. It's the opposite of falling down or caving over or retreat, to put it in the terms of a war or a battle. So to be steadfast is to hold the ground. It's to hold the line. It's to be firm. And that's what he's asking for. He's saying, I want to hold the line. I want to be steadfast. I want to be faithful. I want to continue. I need perseverance in being able to keep your word. That should be our position as Christians, shouldn't it? That we desire the very same thing. So you see something of his desire. So there's a lot of observations here about the psalmist. So again, if we go back to many of the problems in the Christian life, and maybe you're facing some of those things I've already mentioned today, like laziness or coldness or stagnation. If you look at these observations from the psalmist, how can we turn those things into principles that would provide solutions maybe for the problems that we face in the Christian life? Let me give you four things, all right? Keep this with you. This is really the thrust of what I want to say to you this morning. A few more minutes and you'll have it here. Number one, what can we glean from the psalmist in the form of a principle? Number one, you were made for a relationship with God in which you are to be totally dependent upon Him. You were made for a relationship with God in which you are to be totally dependent upon Him. So the exhortation then behind that principle is this: submerge yourself in the relationship. Pursue God. Go after God. That's the first thing we learn. You are made for a relationship with God. Again, think back to the psalmist. He's praying to the Lord. He's in a relationship with the Lord. He's asking for the help of God. He's dependent upon God. He needs God. You have to come to that same place and understand. You were made for a relationship with God, and you are to be totally dependent in that relationship. Submerge yourself in the relationship. Number two, mark it down that you cannot make it as a Christian without God's Word. You cannot make it as a Christian without God's Word. Nor can you make it without the necessary convictions that you must draw from God's Word.
Amen.
Okay, so it's two things. It's not enough just to have it. You can have a copy of God's Word and you can set it on the shelf in your basement or leave it in the dash of your car. And what profit is it going to be? What profit is it if you have it but don't read it? You know, Mark Twain said one time, The man who can read but doesn't read has no advantage over the man who can't read. So what profit is it if you have the Word of God but you never open up its pages? So number one, you can't make it without it. But add to that, you can't make it without the necessary convictions that you have to draw from it for every area of your life. Begin today by thinking of the three implied convictions of the psalmist, that you must see Scripture as valuable. Number one, you must see it as a treasure. You know, you look in Psalm 19, and what does it say about God's Word? You know, it's sweeter than the best food that you could possibly have. It's better than silver and gold, better than money in the bank. So food and money, two major issues of our life, right? That we put a lot of value and a lot of stock in. And the psalmist says, listen, Scripture is more valuable than those things. Which means you should pursue Scripture more than those other things. So Scripture is valuable. Get the next conviction that Scripture is also sufficient. It will guide you. It will give you everything that you need to live your life in a way that honors God. And then the third thing is that you have to see it also as necessary. It is necessary. Three major convictions about God's Word that you have to have. Okay, the third thing I want to show you, third principle. You must fight against laziness and passivity or worthless pursuits, time wasters, all of those things. You have to fight against those things, those struggles in the Christian life. And on the positive side, you have to cultivate a disciplined, intellectual Christian life. You have to cultivate a disciplined, intellectual Christian life. As Christians, we are continual, lifelong learners. I'm so thankful that in the gospel, education is recovered. You know, I remember back when I was saved. Oh, I was one of those people who would find themselves in the bottom statistic of how many books, you know, you'd read in a year. You know, the average statistic among people who actually do read is that they actually read 1.2 books per year. That's average. Okay? The average person who reads, reads 1.2 books a year. Most leaders, CEOs of companies and people in the leadership world, they usually read 50 books a year. So there's a difference, a whole range there. But I remember when I was saved, I would find myself in that bottom category of, you know, maybe 1.2 books a year. Not the greatest desire to learn and grow. But when the Lord saved me, wow, everything took on new meaning. You know, you see all of these different areas of truth that you want to study and you want to read because you see God's glory in all of those things. God has set it up that way, that there's so much is redeemed. Our minds are redeemed because of the gospel, and they're saved out of darkness and dread. And the lights come on, and you want to learn, you want to grow. And so the Christian life is it's a life of learning. And so you have to cooperate with God, and you don't have to wonder whether or not God wants you to cooperate, because the Scripture says study to show yourself approved, doesn't it? It calls you forward to come to the Scriptures and to drink deeply from the Word of God. So you have to cultivate a disciplined life as it concerns the Word of God, an intellectual Christian life. Make use of God's Word. Be disciplined about it. And remember that you have to know before you can do. Or else, if you try to do before you know, then your doing will be messed up. Yeah. And you always do based on what you know. Everything that you're doing in your life right now, every activity that you're making, is based on whatever knowledge that you have in your mind. So if you want to change your outputs, you have to change your inputs. You have to clean out, you've heard me say it many times, you have to clean out the stinking thinking. You need to be, you know, you people just brainwashing people down there at the church. You got it. It's exactly right. We are. And our brains need some scrubbing, don't they? So you have to know before you can do. And the call of Scripture is come to the Word of God. The fourth thing. Think about the desires of the psalmist. He had these great desires to go after God. You have to guard in the Christian life against misplaced affections and desires. You have to guard against misplaced affections and desires. You know, God has given us desires. It's part of living a human life, isn't it? But sin corrupts those desires. And it takes those desires and perverts them. And we have to watch out about that. And you have to deal with your affections. You have to you always have to work at aiming and placing your affections and your desires on the proper object. That's the idea. And that needs to be towards God. Because once we start placing our affections and our desires on other things, what's going to happen? You're going to drift from the Lord. Coldness will set in. Stagnation will set in. All of these struggles that we deal with. So it really comes back down to knowing what God has revealed in His Word, being steadfast in those things. So again, look at what the psalmist tells you here in verse 6. Follow up verse 5 with verse 6. And here's the result. Then I shall not be put to shame. I shall not be put to shame. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Why? Because my eyes have been fixed on all your commandments. Really, you could say about that result that you're really seeing there the promise of a blessed life. I'll not be put to shame. You'll grow into wisdom. You'll grow in your walk with the Lord, you'll live a victorious Christian life. Amen?
Amen?
Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that this short exhortation, this short little message, Father, has stirred the hearts of your people. Lord, I pray that we would think deeply about our lives and our walk with you, and that we would do some self-examination this morning and ask if we are stagnant or cold or drifting or misplaced desires or trusting in things that we shouldn't be trusting in, Lord. I just pray that we would think about that. And Lord, that you would give revival to our hearts if we are off track, Lord. Father, I pray that you would give us this desire of the psalmist, that we, out of the depths of our heart, would say and pray that our ways, Lord, would be steadfast in keeping your statutes, keeping your word. Lord, help us to be disciplined in the pursuit of what you have revealed in Scripture, because we're pursuing the word because we're pursuing you. And Lord, I pray that our relationship with you would go to levels of depth that we've never been before, levels of joy and sweetness that we've never experienced, Father. And I know that's there for us. And you call us to yourself to come after you. And we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you today for the gospel that makes it possible, makes it a reality for us to have a favorable relationship with you. And so we give you praise for that today. And we thank you for that today. Lord, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.